We're beginning this morning a new series called The Art of Neighboring, and it's actually, I think it's a five-week series, and we strategically planned it for the spring because this is the season where you actually see your neighbors coming out of hibernation, and you remember that they exist after this long season of rain. We're going to be asking the question, what does it look like to love our neighbors? Our neighbors we live beside, our neighbors we work beside, the neighbors who we might classify as our enemies, and then we're going to look at what it looks like to love the city that God has placed us in, the city of Surrey. You know that name that no one wants to speak, Surrey? We're going to look at what it looks like to love our city. But we begin this morning with some of the most well-known words in the scriptures, Matthew 22, where Jesus gives the command to love. It's up on the screen. If you have your Bible, it's Matthew 22, 34 to 40. This is often called the greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. There's a group of pastors in Denver, Colorado, that met together on a monthly basis to reflect and plan how they could bless the city of Denver together. These pastors were from different denominations, very different traditions, and yet every month they met to ask themselves the question, how can we as a group of churches bless the city that God has put us in? And one of the things they did as part of these meetings is they brought in city leaders, and on one occasion they sat down with the mayor of Denver himself, and they asked the mayor, what's your vision for the city? And how can we as a church come alongside and be an impact of blessing for this city? The mayor said a lot of things you would expect a mayor to say. Less crime, more opportunities for youth, less isolated seniors, more green space, etc. But after sharing this, the mayor went on to share that he'd noticed a cycle taking place in Denver, and I think it's a cycle in every city. And that is that there are amazing programs, and there are grants, and there are nonprofits, and there is government funds that get these events and programs going. But after about a year or two or three, the leader of that program or the money for that grant kind of fizzles out, and the people that were super blessed by that event or organization or program are left in the lurch. And the mayor, reflecting on that dynamic that's going on in Denver, he said, you know what? As I think about Denver, what we need more than anything else are good neighbors. What we need are people who are committed to the city and care for the people who live around them. That was the mayor's genius idea for Denver. And the pastors sitting with him, listening to him explain this to them, they felt convicted because the pastors, like many pastors, they were good at events. They were good at programs, and they realized pretty quickly that somehow in those two things they overlooked this basic call to be neighbors. In this series, we want to open up that question, what does it mean to love our neighbors? And who are our neighbors? What does this basic call of Matthew 22 to love our neighbor as ourselves look like here in Cloverdale, in Clayton Heights, at Hope Community Church? That's where we're going. Now, Matthew 22 is probably one of the most well-known words of Jesus. I expect that many of us, if you grew up in the church, you've heard it before. But the context to Matthew 22 is Jesus is being grilled, he's being tested by these religious leaders who don't like him. They want to expose him. He's speaking about himself in ways that make him uncomfortable. He's speaking about the kingdom and about his own authority in ways that make the Jews think he's a fraud, and they want to trip him up. And so they send their expert to ask him a question. The expert of the law asks Jesus the question, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law? And for them, that's not, by the way, a hypothetical, theoretical question. They had hundreds of laws. They had their Old Testament law, they had their case law, they had their specific city laws, and the leaders of the Jews really did want to know, what's the most important of all those laws? And then Jesus answers them with one of their favorite passages in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest command. And in saying that, Jesus passed their test. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 was a prayer that Jews would pray in the morning. It was a prayer that dominated the way they thought about their lives, or to love the Lord with everything they have, with their will, their emotion, their desires, their intellect, all of that, all of life is an expression of love to God. He passed the test. But Jesus gives them a bonus answer. And it's the second part of the answer that the Pharisees don't like. They didn't ask for two answers, but he said, and there's a second part. And it's just like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets, hang on these two commands. And good commentators on Matthew, in fact, I think every commentator I've read on Matthew says that this is not a sort of hierarchical relationship where there's this command to love the Lord and then this command to love the neighbor. In fact, these are so tied together that to love the Lord is to love one's neighbor. To love the neighbor requires loving the Lord. And I want to show you a quote from Dale Bruner, probably one of my favorite commentators on Matthew. And he says, only together in a nurturing mutuality is either love kept pure. A neighbor minimizing love of God is just as reprehensible to Jesus as a God minimizing love of neighbor. Did you catch that? A neighbor minimizing love of God is just as reprehensible to Jesus as a God minimizing love of neighbor. You like that quote? That is to say, if you're deep in the Word, you're deep in worship, you're deep in small group Bible study, it must lead, it has to lead to the loving of your neighbor. And conversely, you can't really love your neighbor fully unless it flows out of a love of the Father through His Son in His Spirit working in you. It'll be cheapened, it'll be hijacked, it'll be minimized by some other motive of loving neighbor than the love of God. Now, there's a lot I want to say about this double love command, as some people call it, but I'm going to reduce it just to two reflections and then work out the implications for us this morning. First, don't you find it striking that when Jesus summarizes the Old Testament and he summarizes the life of the believer, he summarizes it with the word love? The essence of the faith is not first and foremost duty, obligation, command. It's love. And it seems to me, as I reflect on the caricature of Christianity in our culture today, most people who think about Christians, they think of those are the people who don't think this, they don't do that, they're opposed to this, and they think of the rules and the regulations that operate in the Christian community, which are important rules. But it saddens me deeply that it's completely extracted from the life of love that is dominant in the Christian life. Like, why would we do it if it weren't grounded in love? The Christian life is a life of love. Now, the best analogy I could come up with is a marriage. Anyone here been to a wedding before? Yeah, a few of you? I've been to quite a few. And I find when I'm not officiating, I'm often sitting in the back observing. And I love the part where they give their vows. Even though whenever I see these young couples, and I was one of them, giving their vows to their wives, and the wives giving the vows to the husband, I think to myself, they don't know what they're saying. They don't have a clue what they're saying. In sickness and in health, for better, for worse, when all the bad stuff comes, even then I'm going to give myself to you. I'm devoting my life to you. I'm submitting to you. These are the vows in a wedding ceremony. But why do couples give those vows? Because they found love. There's no reason to give themselves, to devote themselves, to promise to be there in health, promise to be there in sickness, promise to be there in cancer. There's no reason they'd do that if there wasn't love. And that's the essence of the faith. A father who comes to his bride, the church, and gives himself in covenant faithfulness, and we, the church, responding and giving him the whole of our lives as a love offering. Our will, our minds, our desires, everything in this love relationship. That's one of my favorite parts of this passage, and I could preach a whole sermon just on that. But secondly, and this is where Jesus kind of hits home with the Pharisees, Jesus kind of leaves a dangerous openness to the Pharisees on loving their neighbor that they just can't sit with. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you read in Luke, when Jesus is talking to the religious expert, the Pharisee immediately replies to Jesus, whoa, 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 who's my neighbor? Let's define our terms here. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that means loving the neighbor who's like you, loving the neighbor who shares your ethnicity, and it's also loving the neighbor who's not like you. The one who doesn't like your Christian faith. The one who cooks very different food that you don't like the smell of. The neighbor who's mentally ill. The neighbor who hates the way you live your life. The neighbor who's backstabbing. and fill in the blank on as the neighbors come to your mind. Those are the neighbors we love. And the Pharisees, of course, as they heard Jesus speak, it would have hit very heavily because the Pharisees, they lived around Jews. Their immediate neighbors would have been Jews who shared ethnicity, who shared background, who shared the scriptures. But the Jews hated the Romans. They despised those other cultures, those outsiders who lived different lives. They hated them. And they desperately wanted Jesus to qualify by saying, love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor is the people who are like you. And Jesus doesn't do that. He says, love your neighbors, those Romans, as yourself. And we're going to get back into that when we talk about loving your enemies. Now, whenever I hear this passage preached on, I've heard this passage preached on a lot as a kid, as a young adult, I often will go through the passage in this way, and maybe this will relate to you, where you think, okay, everyone's my neighbor, right? The people across the road, the people who live in other parts of the world, immigrants, refugees, people who are not like me, different ethnicities, they're all my neighbor. And somehow, as I reflect on this passage, I can read this, I can reflect on this, I can live into it without ever asking the question, what about my physical, actual neighbors? You know, the one who lives right across the hall, the one who lives right above your basement suite, the one who lives right to your right and right to your left on your street. What about those neighbors? And I want to ask what seems like a really simple question, but what if Jesus saying, love your neighbors, includes your actual physical neighbors? Think that could be the case? And my sense is, in fact, this isn't my sense, this is the study on many churches now, that many people do not know their neighbors. In fact, in your small groups that are meeting this week, we're going to ask you to do an exercise, and here's the exercise. You can do it in your head right now if you're not meeting in the small group this week. We want you to take a sheet of paper and draw a little box and put the name of your family or you as a couple in that box, and then we want you to draw 8 to 10 boxes around your box and fill in the names of the people who live closest to you. Are you doing that in your head right now? How many names do you know? All of them? Some of them? None of them? They've done this in several churches, and they've done this among church leaders, and they found that most church leaders can do 1 or 2. And then even then, they're like, is it Greg, or is it Gary, or is it Grant, Ted? They don't know. Love our neighbors includes our physical neighbors. You know, last week, I talked to a fellow who's in his 60s, and his name is Fred, and Fred was sharing with me a pretty interesting story about his neighbor. Fred lived beside a man named Bill. They and their wives, they lived beside each other for over 20 years, and they were good neighbors as far as Canadian style of neighboring goes. Like, they cut each other's grass when the other person was away, they got the mail for the other person when the other person was away, they had good conversations. I mean, Bill knew that Fred was a Christian, and Fred knew Bill's story, and they had some conversations about faith over the course of 20 years. And then one day, out of the blue, not long ago, Bill comes over to Fred's house. He knocks on the door and he says, Fred, do you have a chance just to chat? Fred says, of course. So he brings Bill into his living room. They sit down. And Bill says to Fred, I just got diagnosed with cancer. And the doctor says, I don't have a long time to live. And then he says, I have no one else to talk to about death and mortality. And will you share this with me? And will you pray for me? And that, to me, is a story of neighboring. And my sense is we have hundreds of neighbors just in this room for whom we can be that person, for whom you sort of extend yourself, extend hospitality, and they realize that you are that person, the caring ear, the loving neighbor, the non-judgmental presence who can pray for them in their valleys as they get the diagnosis that's not good, who can talk to them about death and mortality and leaving their grandkids and wife behind. That's neighboring. And it seems to me, again, work this out in your small groups, that we need to re-narrate the whole way we think of our homes. We need to re-narrate the way we think of our neighborhoods and our city. And what we want to do in this series is that very thing. Let me illustrate where I'm going. Brittany and I, for a number of months, were really into the renovation shows, which are popular. Anyone else into those shows? A couple of us. And we love, what's that, Fixer Upper, and then there's Love It or List It. There's all these shows, even locally, that we love. And I've learned that they're terrible for your health. They're terrible for your contentment with where you live, because you look at these glamorous, beautiful staged homes, and then you turn off the TV and you look at your carpet, you're like, this is hideous. And you look around your house, if you've got kids, you're like, this house is a mess. Why is this happening? But these shows, by and large, not always, but they reduce the place you live to square footage, to curb appeal, to the price, the resale value. And we're taught a whole narrative about the places we live that have nothing to do with our story as disciples of Jesus. And I want to say to you, could it not be that God, in his sovereign, amazing grace, has placed you where you live? Don't you think that's possible? That the reason you are where you are, even if it's short term, is for the sake of the kingdom, as the beacon of life and love and grace for Christ in that place. Is that not possible? Don't you think that's a real possibility? That the neighbors you have are actually the ones God wants you to have. And if you were to pray to him, God, put me in the place where I can be good news, God might say back to you, ta-da, you're right there. Could that not be the case? And we need to imagine and reimagine our neighborhoods as the places where God wants us to be. Not because the house has this curb appeal, not because we're in this school catchment, not because we have a neighbor that we like down the road, but because God wants us to bear witness to the neighbors for Jesus Christ, and you're the perfect person in the perfect place for that task. I want to show you a piece of art that I came across. This is done by a woman in Edmonton whose name is Kathleen something something. And just like how I forgot the Bible for Brent and Stephanie. Now, she prayer walked in her neighborhood in Edmonton for many years, and this piece of art came out of her prayer walk. And I want to just survey this image for you. You'll see on the far left is an isolated lady. Then you'll see there's this couple that seems to be demonstrating love. Then there's a fight going on. There's someone protecting themselves from what looks like a violent attack. And then there's the green person who seems to be on their knees with their hands up. Then there's a person beside them in isolation, and then there's another couple who aren't talking to each other. And as this woman was prayer walking, she had this image in her head, and she says, the Christian is in the green, and the believer is on their knees interceding for the neighborhood, praying and crying out to God that his will would be done, his kingdom would come in those homes. Can you reimagine your home as the home in the green? And could it be that you are the person sent to bear witness and intercede for the neighbors right around you whose stories inevitably will include conflict and division and isolation and pain? I think 4 times now I've been invited to pray through people's homes as they move into a new place in the neighborhood. And by the way, if you ever do this, I'm willing to do this. It's one of my favorite things I've done. As a couple, as a family moves into a home, they pray through all the rooms. And they pray for the table, they pray for the parents, they pray for the kids. And in all these prayers, what I notice happening, and they're simple, they're basic, it's just an easy way to pray through a home, I realize that the family is re-narrating their home. It's no longer square footage, it's no longer paint color, it's no longer the curb appeal. It's, this is the place that we want to bear witness to Christ. This is a safe space where we want humans to mature. This is the place where we want neighbors to come in and break bread and experience our hospitality. This is the place that God put us to love our neighbors. That's the narrative we need to live in. And that's the narrative over the next few weeks we want you to step in baby step by baby step, moving perhaps from stranger to acquaintance, from acquaintance into meaningful relationship. And I'm guessing for many of us, the first step is, I've seen you watering your lawn, I've seen you walking your dog, I've seen you coming in and out of this door 100 times, and I still don't know your name. What's your name? I'm so-and-so. It's great to meet you. I'm glad I'm your neighbor. That's the first step. And then praying into the possibilities and the opportunities that the King, Christ, will put in front of us. Now, I want to finish my sermon with what I think, and others think, is the good news of Matthew 22. Martin Luther has suggested that the gospel, the entire gospel, is found in one word in Matthew 22, and that word is your. Listen to it again. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what Luther says as he comments on Matthew 22, he says, the God that we're called to love with the whole of our being is the God who loves us. The God who is faithful to us. He's already bound himself in covenant. He's already made his vows to us, to use the metaphor of a wedding, to hold us, to keep us, to protect us, to change us in the likeness of Christ. He is for us. And the very person who speaks these words, Jesus, is going to show us just how for us God is as he hangs on the cross, dangling at the expense of Romans who think he's a fraud, Jews who think he's a heretic, speaking the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And on the cross, defeating the power of sin, defeating the power of Satan, defeating death itself, forgiving us for our cold-heartedness, forgiving us for our condescension to the neighbors who aren't like us, forgiving us for not caring about those who do not know Jesus, taking all of that to the cross. And not only does he go to the cross, in his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, and what we celebrated just last week, his outpouring of the Spirit, he gives us the power and the life that mirrors his own to love our neighbor. And what I'm saying is, as we speak about loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're not saying, okay, church, pull up your bootstraps, stop doing the stuff that you're doing currently, stop ignoring your neighbors, and in your own strength, love that neighbor who you just don't naturally love. And by the way, I have one of those neighbors, so this is challenging to me. I have a neighbor who reminds me on three occasions now how much bigger his house is than mine. And yes, he's checked online. And as Dave Grune engages this particular neighbor, I need to do that out of the love of the Father that comes to me, because it's not coming from me. In fact, I have deep concerns for this neighbor, and he doesn't like me, and we have some interactions that are less than positive. How do I love him? That starts with receiving the love of the Father, who breaks through my sin, who breaks through your sin, who barges into your life with the gospel of Jesus Christ that you do not deserve, who gives you the Spirit, who gives you the power to do the things you don't naturally do. And out of that receiving of God's love comes the love of neighbor, baby step by baby step. But it starts with the God who's for you, the God who's bound himself to you in faithful covenant love, who then sends you in his power, his strength, his love, to be the presence of Jesus Christ to our actual physical neighbors. Amen? Let's pray.